certainly appreciate this opportunity to stand before you this morning and study with you a portion, just a small portion of God's Word. And it won't be anything new. I don't have anything new to tell you. And this hopefully will be familiar to most of us, but I hope also that it's a subject, a topic that will cause us to think, those of us that have obeyed the gospel, why we did what we did. I want to talk to us this morning about the act of conversion. That is a biblical, it's a scriptural term that we find in the Bible. And I want to go, first of all, to the book of Acts. So let's be turning to the book of Acts. I want to begin with chapter 3. And as you're turning there, just to remind us that the book of Acts gives us a history of the beginning of the Lord's church, the New Testament church, the only church that you can read about in God's Word, with its beginning, with the resurrection, the ascension of Jesus Christ, the preaching of the first gospel sermon that we call the first gospel sermon in the book of Acts, chapter 2, beginning in Jerusalem, just as Jesus said it would begin. And then it spread from Jerusalem throughout Judea and the known world at that time. But in this book of history of the New Testament church, we read of many accounts of cases of conversion. Peter told the Jews in his second sermon in Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." What does it mean to be converted? We can read that, but do we really understand the meaning of conversion? Do we really understand, or did we understand, what we did when we obeyed the gospel, if in fact you have obeyed the gospel this morning? What does it mean to be converted? How does one become converted? We're talking about becoming converted to Christ. And then, what are you converted to? That's a question that each of us have to ask this morning. You know, we often hear in our day and time, especially in the present culture, that someone has converted to a particular faith or religion. And a very popular conversion religion today throughout the world, and even in our own country, even here in Knoxville, Tennessee, is people are converting to the religion of Islam. That's not what I want to talk about this morning. But we hear that people are converting to this faith or that religion. Think about those questions that we just asked. We want to look at, what does it mean to be converted? The definition. How does one become converted? And then the personal question that each of us ought to ask ourselves, what was I converted to when I obeyed the gospel? And so we want to examine from the Scriptures, from your Bibles, the answers to these questions. What is conversion? Webster defines conversion as this way. I'm using the definition of the verb form of the word, to convert, to change from one form or use to another, to transform into something else. And the first thing that came to my mind when I read this definition of changing from one form to another reminds me of grain, such as corn, wheat, rye, barley, those cereal grains being converted to something else. Corn converted to meal. Wheat and barley, rye, the other cereal crops being converted to flour. I remember hearing my father say when he was growing up in the mountains in the far portion of East Tennessee that they took their corn crop at harvest time down to one of the many local mills in the community and either had it ground into meal for themselves or they used that meal to trade for something else. Those of you that are in finance or interested in that sort of thing may be familiar with the word convert when we talk about changing from one form of currency to another. I've never been to a foreign country, but some of you have, and I've talked with others that have, and when you enter into a foreign country, even when you cross the border into Canada or Mexico, you exchange your U.S. dollars for something else. Pesos, or if you go to Europe, you exchange them for euros according to the conversion rate. Talk about a rate of exchange. Also in finance, people talk about converting their holdings or their assets into something more liquid that they can use more readily. And so you don't go down to buy a new car or a used car with something besides cash. You know, if you don't have it, you earn it, or you liquidate what you do have, your holdings, into something that you can use. The word convert is translated in the following ways in the Bible. We'll look at a couple of New Testament passages. One of those Greek words, strepho, I believe is the way you pronounce it, means to turn. And it's translated in the King James Version, the New Testament, be converted. Look at Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. The disciples came to Jesus in verse 1 and they asked him, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Verse 2, Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Some of your other translations may use that literal Greek meaning of the word here to convert by translating it turning or turning again. There's another word that is used in the New Testament, a little bit different Greek word in James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. Where James says, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, that is, to turn him about, turn him about the other way, go in the other direction, back towards God, turn towards God, let him know that he which converteth the sinner turns him from the error of his way, shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. Then I want to look at one passage in the Old Testament, in Psalm 51. Psalm 51. In verse 13, here's the way the Hebrew word is used. Psalm 51. This is a psalm in which David asked God to forgive him for the sin that he has committed with Bathsheba. And in Psalm 51, let's begin reading with verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. And then verse 13. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Again, very similar to that word that we looked at in James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. Turning back the sinner from his way, returning the sinner back to God. What have we noticed so far just in these three passages that we've looked at in Matthew and James and Psalm? Well, we've noticed, I hope you've noticed, that when we talk about conversion, we're talking about a change that has taken place or should take place in the life of an individual. But how does one become converted? And again, we're talking about becoming converted to the Lord Jesus Christ. How does one become converted? I want to notice three examples from the book of Acts. That great book of conversions, in which we will see that there is first a recognition or an understanding on the part of the individual or a group of people of not being right in God's sight. In Acts chapter 2, when Peter and the other apostles preached unto those Jews that were gathered in the city of Jerusalem and convicted them, and they understood what they had done in crucifying the Christ, we notice in verse 37 that it touched them. King James says that it pricked them. Now when they heard this, when they heard what Peter had said in flatly accusing them of wrongdoing in verse 36, that you have taken Jesus and crucified Him who is Lord in Christ, they were pricked in their heart, verse 37, and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? If there was no recognition or understanding that there was not any wrongdoing on their part, why would they have asked, what do we need to do? You see, they recognize that. In Acts chapter 9, Saul of Tarsus, a very religious man, thinking he was working in God's service, was on his way to Damascus, you remember the story, to arrest Christians, bring them back to Jerusalem, imprison them, and give his sanction for their death. But yet he sees the light in Acts chapter 9. He is blinded by the light from heaven. And verse 4, he falls to the earth. He hears a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And Saul says in verse 5, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And notice what Saul says, notice his reaction then to what Jesus has just said to him. He, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Once again, recognition on Saul's part after being told, just as the Jews in Acts 2, after being told, after learning the truth, I'm not right. That is the first step. Recognizing that they're not right. But they're not converted yet. Saul is not converted yet. Those Jews in Acts 2 were not converted at that point. In Acts chapter 16, in the case of the jailer at Philippi, in Acts chapter 16, two notable prisoners in this particular jail were Paul and Silas. And we find them in verse 25 praying and singing praises unto God. The prisoners heard them. There was a great earthquake in verse 26, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loosed. It looks like everybody's going to escape, doesn't it? And the jailer thinks that too, and he knows that he has a great responsibility over these prisoners, and if they escape, it's his life for theirs. And so he thinks that they're going to escape, I'm going to have to do myself in. He draws out his sword in verse 27 and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. Verse 28, but Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he, the jailer, called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now, whether he had any inkling at all, which I believe he did by asking this question of what the gospel was all about, and what the New Testament church was all about. But why would he ask such a question if he did not recognize that he was not right in God's sight? So a person becomes converted by having a change of mind, a change of heart, by having a change of will. It's not my will, but Lord, what will you have me to do? In Romans, the 12th chapter, I believe Paul very ably defines again what true conversion is in the life of a Christian. And as one of the definitions that we read, it is a transforming of an individual. And that's what Paul talks about in Romans chapter 12. And we'll begin reading at verse 1. Paul writes to the saints at Rome, and he says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world." And some of the other translations, I think American Standard is one of them, that says, "Be not fashioned like the world." Don't be like the rest of the world. You see, as a Christian, we are to be different. We are to be different. So we're not to be like the world, but be ye transformed, changed into something else. As a Christian this morning, brothers and sisters, you are a changed individual, or you should be. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In each of these cases that we looked at, the Jews in Acts 2, Saul in Acts 9, the jailer in Acts 16, each one of these understood that they were not right. They recognized that they were not right. But conversion is also cause for an individual or individuals to change their character, to change their habits, change their way of doing things. In Acts, the 19th chapter, when Paul and his traveling companions had, on one of their missionary journeys, had gone to Ephesus and preached the gospel there, we read in verse 18, "Many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds." Look in verse 19, though. "Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together," and they did what? Did they continue to use them? Did they try to sell them on Craigslist or eBay? Just think of the money that they could have made. Even though they are believers now, couldn't they have used that money? I'm afraid many times Christians think that way instead of acting like these new Ephesian converts acted. But notice what they did. They brought their curious arts together and they burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Back a few months ago, there was a denominational preacher in the city of Gainesville, Florida, which caused quite an uproar in this country, even among so-called conservative thinking people, because he wanted to burn the Quran, the Islamic holy book. And I heard many conservative people on the radio said, and whatever his motive was for doing that, I'm not sure whether it was to get attention or what, but a lot of conservative thinking people said, no, you shouldn't do that. And it makes me wonder if they would have told Christians in the first century, coming out of this type of belief, no, you can hang on to that, or you can still keep that in your library, or why don't you sell that? But here, these people brought these books, showing their deeds that, yes, we believe the Lord. We're going to bring about some changes in our lives. And here is the proof of it. In Acts chapter 9, we read about Saul just a moment ago. Saul was told to go on into the city, and it would be told him what he needed to do, because that was the question that he had asked. What must I do? So he goes into the city. Ananias tells him what he needs to do. He obeys the gospel. He is baptized. And what does Saul do? Well, he goes from being a persecutor of Christians to preaching the name that he once persecuted. Now, if that is not a true case of repentance and conversion, I don't know what is. Here is a man that does a total about face, thinking that he was serving God, and now he really is. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, this same Paul would travel to such places as Corinth, one of the most corrupt cities in the known world at that time, full of idolatry, as was Athens and other cities in that part of the Mediterranean world. But notice what Christians did at Corinth when they learned the truth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and beginning at verse 9, Paul writes this to the brethren there. He says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, you Corinthian brethren who have been converted to the Lord. Here's what you used to be." He doesn't say, "You're still this way." Here's what you used to be. Here's the way you used to live. "And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." What took place here in the lives of these Corinthians? Was their name just added to the roll of the church meeting at Corinth? Was their name only in the directory with an asterisk beside it indicating that they had been baptized? No. Here is conversion taking place. Here is true conversion taking place to Christ. So there must be a change of mind or heart. There must be a change of the will on the part of the individual. But all of that necessitates changing the way we live, changing our character, the way we present ourselves to the world, to our family, to our new brethren in Christ, and changing the habits that we once may have had as a part of our life. I no longer go to the same places that I used to go. I no longer do the same things that I used to do, whether that's drinking, smoking, drugs, you name it. Cheating on taxes, wife, spouse, whatever it is. I can't do that any longer because not only have I been bought with a price, but I've got to understand that I have been converted. I have been transformed. So what are you converted to this morning? Are you converted to a man? Look at all the choices that we alone have in this country of where we can worship God upon this first day of the week. And you see the masses of people, of our citizenry in this country, are converted to men because they are following the dictates of men, whether that is Luther, John Calvin, John Knox, Smith. We could go on and on and on. That was a problem even among the Christians at Corinth, as Paul had to deal with many problems, many issues among the brethren there. But there were some there that claimed to be following Paul. Some Apollos. We read this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul said in verse 11, "It's been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ." Sounds like the choices that we have today, don't we? But Paul asked the questions and to ask them is to answer them. Is Christ divided? No, He's not. Was Paul crucified for you? He was not. Were you baptized in the name or by the authority of Paul? And the answer to all of those is no, no, no. In Galatians chapter 1, this is not a problem only common to the brethren at Corinth, but even in Galatia, the churches of Galatia as well. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, here's three verses that many of us are very familiar with. Paul writes to the brethren here and he says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him, or removing from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. And notice what he says in verse 8. Paul says, but though we, inspired men of God, writers of these letters, apostles, but though we are an angel from heaven, even, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. How many times have you heard the phrase by denominational people and even among Christians? Well, our preacher says, you get to talking with them about a Bible issue or a Bible topic or a question, and instead of going to the Scriptures, let's see what the Bible says. Many times the standard answer, the standard reply is, well, our preacher says so-and-so. And so I have to wonder if those type of people, even Christians, are converted to Christ, or are they converted to the located preacher of a particular congregation? Or could it be that you are converted to a church? Again, kind of like this is what our preacher says. Here's another standard line. Well, our church believes this. The governing board of our denomination practices this, or this is what they have said this year when they came together for their yearly or quarterly meeting, whatever that is. That is not true conversion. For we see in Acts chapter 2, again, what were they converted to? What were they changed to? Were they converted to the church meeting at Jerusalem? Were they converted to Peter and the other apostles? No. Converts in the first century, as we'll see in Acts chapter 2 here, were added to the church. They were not converted to it. They were converted to Christ. They were added to the church in Acts chapter 2. In verse 44, this is after some 3,000 were baptized. All that believed were together and had all things common, and they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. They were converted to Christ. They were added by the Lord to the church meeting at Jerusalem. Now, are you converted to Christ this morning? Those of you that have obeyed the gospel, perhaps, are you really converted to Christ? Or have you been converted, like many, to what some preacher has said? Or you have aligned yourself in conversion to the church, maybe the congregation where you normally go. It could be here. Are you really converted to Christ this morning? In Acts chapter 2 again, when those Jews ask, after being pricked in their hearts, what must we do, brethren? What shall we do? After being convicted of killing the Christ, understanding that they were not right, and now wanting to know what they could do. Notice what Peter says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent, that is, turn around, head in the other direction. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, by the authority of Christ. You are to be baptized for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He's not the old man. And so many times in those letters that Paul wrote to Christians, he talks about how the Christians that he wrote to were to mortify or to put to death the things in their body that were contrary to what they had been taught. I can no longer live that way. Now, some will say, for example, concerning marriage, divorce, and remarriage, you have two that are not living in a proper relationship with one another. They obey the gospel. And some of you that have taught and have preached, I'm sure you have run into this. That washes away the sin, because that's what the Bible says. Baptism does now wash away sins. But as a brother put it to me this way, and I believe this is in line with what the Bible teaches, is there any sin that you are not required to give up once you obey the gospel, once you are converted to Christ? Or do you get to keep living the way you live? Think about it for just a moment. If you're truly converted to Christ, are there certain sins that you're allowed to keep? Do you keep on smoking, drinking, stay in an adulterous relationship with someone else, someone that really, according to Bible standards, does not belong to you in the first place? Must you give that up or not? If you are truly converted to the Lord, if you wish to be converted to the Lord, you will give that up. You will do as those people at Ephesus did, and you will get rid of those things that keep you from truly being converted to the Lord. If you're not a Christian this morning, why not turn to the Lord by repenting of your sins, doing as Saul did, making a complete about face, headed in the right direction by being baptized into Christ. Jesus said in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. It could be that you have done that in the past. You're a Christian even this morning. You've repented of your sins at one time. You have confessed the name of Christ at one time. You have been baptized by the authority of Jesus Christ at one time. But have you truly experienced conversion? Have you been really converted to the Lord? Think about that. And if you find yourself in a point in your life where you're not living faithful, maybe it's been like that from day one. Maybe you really haven't been converted. Oh, you may be on a roll somewhere. You may be, in the directory here. But have you really been converted to the Lord? Think about those cases of conversion that we've talked about this morning. Are you converted to the Lord this morning? If you're not, you have an opportunity to do that even today. Repent and be baptized to wash away your sins, to have those sins forgiven. If you've done that in the past and have strayed from the faith, return and let brethren pray for you that those sins might be forgiven as we stand and sing. Would you come?